Welcome to this podcast from St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope you consider hitting like or subscribe. We hope you will share this audio with your friends and neighbors, help others know about our inclusive, theologically progressive community of faith. If you'd like to support our ministries, you can make a gift at stmichaelsabq.org.
In the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, amen. Today's gospel has a familiar character, Thomas the twin. He's better known by another name, not in the scripture, but we know it, don't we? Doubting Thomas. Before we delve too deeply into Thomas's story, a word about doubt. I want to stand with Thomas this morning and say, doubt is also important. Madeline Lingle, the Episcopalian and the author who wrote A Wrinkle in Time, was once asked by a little girl, "Do you believe in Jesus without any doubts at all?" Madeline looked at her and said, "No, I believe with lots of doubts, and I base my life on that belief. I believe with lots of doubts." Without doubt, you don't have faith. Without doubt, you have certainty. Certainty and faith are different, aren't they? And this morning, I want to say I don't think Thomas was looking for certainty. I think the longing is more intimate. I want to invite you to go beneath the surface level of this scripture, the way that John has turned the tale. I want you to look at Thomas's motivation. Thomas wants to experience the risen Christ. It's not an intellectual exercise. He wants more than someone else's story. Thomas is looking for connection. He's looking for the person that he has lost and longed for. This is a story about grief, because it's a story about love. And it's more complicated than doubt. This is a story about the God who chose to be vulnerable to us, for us, with us. This is a story of Jesus holding the hand of one of the people that he loved. And so in this way, I think Thomas is a mystic more than a doubter. Thomas wants more than a story. Thomas is looking for direct contact with Jesus, with the divine. If this story is just about doubt and belief, we miss the love and the spirit at the heart of Thomas. Don't miss the love and the spirit. Don't miss the intimacy of the story, the possibility of touching those hands. Brian McLaren, the evangelical pastor and writer, was once at a conference for pastors, and he had the task of interviewing Peter Senge, the MIT professor who is a big leader in systems theory. And Senge reported that he'd recently been signing books at a big bookstore, and he had been surprised to learn about the top-selling categories at that bookstore. Of course, the first category wasn't that surprising. It was business and how-to books. But do you have any guess what the second biggest seller was, what number two was on their list? Books about Buddhism. So Senge asked Brian and these Christian pastors, why do you think that is? And Brian says that he looked a little dumbfounded. It was, you know, close to home. This is all of Christianity's big issues on display, right? And the church is shrinking. People are more interested in Eastern religions than in Christianity. Brian didn't have an answer. And so, like a good teacher, he turned the question back on the asker. Peter, what do you think? And the academic paused for a moment, and then he said, I wonder if Buddhism is so attractive because, at least here in the West, Buddhism presents itself as a way of life, while Christianity presents itself as a system of belief. So is he right? I won't ask how many of you have books about Buddhism on your shelf. I have several. But I wonder if part of the task for Christianity today, part of our struggle as denominations, part of our question about the relevance of faith is about exactly what Senge is getting at. Have we turned Christianity into an intellectual set of propositions, a set of boxes we need to check because we believe? How do we live Christianity as a way of life? What happens if we treat Christianity as a way of life? For that, I want to go back to Thomas. Thomas treated Christianity as a way of life. He took a bet on Jesus. The gospel writers don't tell us Thomas's story of call, but we have to assume that whether he was a fisherman like Peter and James and John or a tax collector like Matthew, Thomas gave up life and livelihood to follow. And when Thomas appears in the gospel, important questions get asked. Now remember, it's Thomas that Jesus gives one of the most famous answers in Scripture. And Thomas isn't portrayed as a doubter throughout the Gospels. If anything, Thomas is a little bit ahead of the other disciples. He's actually paying attention to what Jesus is saying. And like a lot of accelerated students, Thomas can get a bit anxious. When Jesus starts talking about leaving, Thomas asks Jesus, "Where are you going? How do we find you?" Jesus responds that he will go to prepare a place for them, that in God's house there is room to spare. Still, Thomas says in response, "We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus gives Thomas that famous answer, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Notice what Jesus says first, "I am the way." Thomas was concerned about this way. He wants exact directions. He wants Google Maps on his phone, right? But Jesus doesn't give him a formula. He doesn't say, "Memorize the Nicene Creed." He doesn't say, "Pray this prayer and you will go to heaven." Jesus says, "You know me. Follow me. Follow my way." To seek a way of life infused by the Spirit of God, a way inspired by the teacher Jesus, it's an intimate task, a mystical endeavor. Seeking a way of life is a different journey than intellectual belief. Seeking a way of life asks us to hold hands and to step out and walk. This last week, Easter week, the world paused to honor the life of someone who walked that walk. We paused to honor the life of Pope Francis. Now, as an Episcopalian, anytime I talk about a pope, I have to put a big disclaimer there. I only have so much use for popes. All this fascination with the coming conclave just makes me yearn for a more democratic process. Anglicans are fond of saying, "The Bishop of Rome is fine for Romans, but he's not my bishop." That is, until you encounter a pope like Francis. The pope, out of his office, sits on top of a mountain of dogma, a whole industry of belief. But Francis lived Christianity as a way of life. He showed us an intimate way. Dare I say this last pope was a bit of a mystic. Francis made Jesus's way real by calling Christians in Gaza every night before bed, by embracing people with disabilities and disfigurements, by showing up in prisons and homeless outreach centers to wash feet and to serve. There were times when I wished that Francis would use his power to shape doctrine, to end his church's formal stances, which remain misogynistic and homophobic. There were ways that he fell short with belief. But when it came to people, Francis showed up as a pastor. He embraced and cared and loved. Pope Francis was a voice, yes, but he was also a way shower. He showed us this way of Jesus time and again. And I wish more Catholics, more Christians were like Francis. so I will miss this late Bishop of Rome. Francis showed us what it is like to lead from a place of mystical connection to the divine who always leads us into relationship with those who are hurting, who are vulnerable, who are poor. Some have said this intimate way, this mystic way of faith, it's not a brand of Christianity that will fill your church pews. Some say the Episcopal Church is small because we don't offer enough certainty. Most Episcopal preachers won't tell you exactly who is going to heaven and who is not. We don't say that God certainly created the world in 6 days. There's a lot of gray area in a faith like ours. And the joke is that we would be bigger if we could nail down some of these answers. And that joke probably has a hint of truth to it. On a basic level, it's nice to have some really firm convictions. But I wonder if firm convictions challenge us in ways that help us to grow. What if church wasn't a place we went for loud answers, but where you went to be quiet and to meditate in God's presence? Could church be a place that sent you out not to tell all of the heathens of the world the truth about God, but to serve your neighbor, to seek the lost, the least, and the left out? What if the church was a community that taught us patience, that helped raise little ones like the two we are about to baptize today, that helped us all learn how to listen to those the world has tried to silence? What if this was a place where we offered a mystical way to engage the hurting world? Could church be a place where we gather to feed our hungry neighbors, where we can hold deep questions with others who are also struggling with life's big quandaries? Could church be a place where we can learn to sing and play music together, and if that fails, at least make a joyful noise? What if church made room for those who are struggling to live with addiction? What if we measured ourselves not on having the right answers, but instead on supporting one another as step by step we learn to live a little more like Jesus? What if church was a place where we came to hold hands with one another and the divine? What would it mean to have that kind of faith? A faith that asks you to take risks. Can we, like Thomas, make a bet on Jesus' way? Can we learn to long for intimacy and encounter, and not just a story? Do we have the guts for that kind of faith? I've got to tell you, as nice as it would be to have this church that was full to the brim with people every week, I'm more interested in learning to walk together the way of Jesus. So come, all you doubters. Come, all you true believers. Come. Like Thomas, let's learn to practice this intimate and mystical way, this way that leads to life. Amen.